You would be turning in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're going to be spending time in two places primarily tonight, in Jonah chapter 4 and in the New Testament in Luke chapter 15. And so you may want to open to one and mark the other as we go back and forth and look at some points of connection in these two passages. Growing up, one of my favorite kinds of books to read were the Choose Your Own Adventure series. You may never have gotten into those or heard of those, but I always loved those because as you were reading, it would give you an option once you got through a few pages. And you could say, if you want the characters to do this, then turn to this page. If you want them to do this, then turn to this page. And so you'd flip to whatever page that was, and you would continue reading the story. And then a couple of pages later, it would say, if you want to turn to this, then if you want them to do this, turn to this page. If you want them to go here, then turn to this page. And so on. And you could play out the scenario, whatever the story was, in a lot of different ways. And I really liked that. I liked the idea of getting to the end of something and being able to choose. Where are we going to go next? What are we going to do next? Now, it may not be the most exact analogy in the world, but when we come to the end of the book of Jonah, we're really left in a very similar situation. That is, the end of the book of Jonah, the last chapter, doesn't give us all the details that we might want to know about Jonah's life. It doesn't tell us exactly what he does from that point on. In a way, we're left with a choice. I wonder if Jonah did this, or I wonder if Jonah did this. God's made his point very clear. It's up to Jonah to decide. All through this book, as we've read through it, Jonah has been resisting God's plan. It's like the old story that's told about the individual moving into a neighborhood and he's really wrestling to get this washing machine through the door. If you've ever moved, you know how difficult those can be. And so he's right there in the doorway and it's just stuck and he can't get any further. And so he waves down one of his neighbors. He asks his neighbor to help him and he gets on one side, the neighbor gets on the other side and they work and they work and they work and they just can't get it through the door. And so they take a break and they get there and they work again and just cannot get it through the door. And finally, the man who lives there said, I don't think I'll ever get this washing machine inside this house. And the other man said, inside? I'm trying to push it outside the door. Well, that's what was happening there. They were both going in two separate directions. And you almost get that tug of war here with Jonah, as God has a specific plan, but Jonah is resisting it. And so when we come to Jonah chapter 4, we're going to see that there really isn't a lot left at the end. In fact, it's almost an abrupt ending to the book. Let's continue reading as we finish up this book. We're going to read the entire chapter of Jonah chapter 4, just a few verses. And this is after Jonah has preached to Nineveh. You've already seen the way in which these people have repented and they've turned around. And so we begin in verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, Do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it until in the shade, until he could see what happened in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, Death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? And the question mark. That's where the book of Jonah is left. The question. We don't know how Jonah would respond to this question. And it sounds very similar to probably the most famous parable that Jesus ever told in Luke chapter 15. as we see a series in Luke chapter 15 of episodes where something is lost, where a sheep is lost, a coin is lost, and the prodigal son is lost, and that younger son returns home. In each one of those parables, repentance brings rejoicing. But there's one individual that's not rejoicing in the parable of the lost son, and that's that son's older brother. You remember that the older brother heard the celebration, asked what it was all about, and couldn't believe that his father would throw such a big party for someone who had been gone for so long and had been doing things he shouldn't have done, and he wasn't even going to go in and honor that situation with his presence. And the father comes out to him. And I'd like for us to think about Jonah here as he's speaking with the Lord in Jonah chapter 4. And I'd like for us to turn over to Luke 15 and read the end of this parable as the father comes out to the older brother. In verse 28, he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to me, "Son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." And the parable ends there. We don't know how the older brother reacts. We're left to fill in the blanks in our own lives. How would we react if we were in that situation? Remember, as Jesus is speaking this parable, this older brother probably sounded like he was making a lot of sense to the religious leaders at the time, and yet Jesus is painting a picture of a father who cares about a son who didn't seem to care about him, who didn't seem to be living for him, and yet returned. And now Jonah is here dealing with the people that were so immoral and that were so wrapped up in idolatry, yet they decided to come back to God. Do you see the connections? Jonah's story reminds us of how easy it is to think like the older brother, and even how easy it is to go from being the prodigal son to the older brother very quickly. Because which one of the two sons does Jonah resemble the most when he's running from God? He resembles that younger son. But it doesn't take long for Jonah to be on God's side, all of a sudden to feel a sense of pride, and he doesn't want to let these people back into God's good graces. He knew that God would be gracious, and that gives us this classic contrast in Jonah chapter 4 between Jonah's anger and God's grace. If I had to describe the two key elements that are at play here, it seems that the two main things we see are that Jonah is angry and that God is being gracious. And so as we think through both of those, as we think through Jonah's perspective, in many ways the older brother's perspective, and we see this whole situation from God's viewpoint, it will teach us a lot about how we can choose which one we want to reflect, either Jonah's attitude or God's attitude. Why was it that Jonah was so angry? What would make Jonah so angry at Nineveh? He knew what the Ninevites had done. We've already mentioned that this was a major city in Assyria. It was going to become the capital. This was going to become a major, large city, and they were going to have a lasting empire in Assyria. Much of Assyria's long-lasting endurance as an empire came as a result of their cruelty to prisoners. There are some ancient accounts that give us insight into how cruel the nation could be. There's the account of one of the kings, Ashurbanipal. He says 3,000 of an opposing group's troops, 3,000 of their combat troops I felled with weapons. Many of the captives taken from them I burned in a fire. Many I took alive. From some of these I cut off their hands to the wrist. Some others I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. I put out the eyes of many of the soldiers. Can you hear the brutality there in this ancient writing of a king bragging about how he treated opposing enemy forces? These were the people that Jonah was going to take God's word to. He describes what he does to the corpses. He describes what he does to glorify the pagan gods he was serving with those. And some details that are really too brutal for us to even discuss. We see the ways in which they treated their prisoners, and now Jonah has gone in and he's preached to these people who would be characterized with that kind of cruelty, and they'd repented and God was going to relent? Didn't they deserve the kind of treatment that the Almighty God was capable of pouring out on them, and yet he's going to relent just because they've repented? We can almost hear Jonah recounting in his mind everything they'd done, almost like that older brother did. Look at how he devoured your wealth. Look at his actions. And yet he's going to come in and receive a celebration. See, Jonah very clearly knew what they had done. He knew the people that he was speaking to. He knew what they had done. And he also had a very strong sense of his own loyalty to his people. He knew the Assyrians were enemies of God's people. Can you imagine the treatment he would receive if he came back to the northern tribes and here he had preached to this pagan city that were enemies? Do you think it would have been a positive homecoming? It might not have been. It turns out that Assyria is going to capture those northern tribes of Israel. And so you have all of these things at play here. Jonah looking at a group of people and saying, how could God forgive them? Why should he forgive them? He knows that God's compassionate. He knows that God's gracious. And exactly what he's afraid of happens. When they come to God for repentance, God relents. He forgives them. And yet you see this anger in Jonah. He's angry for a lot of different reasons. And it makes me think of the reasons we might be angry with others. Or maybe the reasons we might treat others as if they're not quite as good as we are. Maybe they're a family that came from very different circumstances than our family did. And we sort of tend to think the way we were raised is the way you should be raised. And so we look down on someone else. Or maybe it's a person that hasn't been a Christian as long as we have. And they're struggling with things as they're starting on their journey of faith that we think are just pretty basic issues. And so we sort of look down on them. Or it could be just as simple as someone who's different than we are. Someone who's from a different background, different ethnicity, a different area, a different kind of lifestyle that's trying to do what's right and trying to serve God, and yet we still maintain that little sense of, well, you know, I just want to sort of keep them at arm's length. I'm not quite sure I'm ready to accept them. If anyone should be an example of what it's like to honor people from different walks of life and from different backgrounds, it should be Christians. If anyone would understand what it was like for those who didn't deserve it to receive God's grace, it should have been Jonah. The same thing is true for us today. If anyone should be a model to everyone else about what it's like to love others, even if they're very different than we are, it should be Christians. And yet, you know, in some very practical ways, there are some challenges there. There are some very practical ways in which we as Christians can do a better job of reaching out to people from a different socioeconomic status than us, from a different walk of life than we are. There are also some other practical ways. I can remember growing up in Memphis. Memphis is a city that is filled with a lot of racial tension. And I can remember being in situations whenever there was a high school football game or a high school big competition, a band competition, sport tournament, whatever it might be. I can remember being in situations where people from different backgrounds would start bickering and fighting with each other. I can even remember the disappointment in some of those situations when friends of mine that went to the Christian school I went to with me, that were Christians, joined in and started giving other people a hard time and saying things and yelling things simply because that person was different than they were. Is that the kind of attitude that those who follow God should have? You see, we have to be very careful that we don't allow anger in our own lives to well up like Jonah's did just because someone is different than us or we don't think they're deserving of God's grace. That's an elder brother kind of attitude, and it's very tempting if we've been Christians for very long. It's very tempting if we're comfortable in our own lifestyle, but it's not God's way. It might be human nature, but it's not God's nature. And Jonah reminds us of that. We see this incredible living visual illustration take place in Jonah chapter 4, where God really asks Jonah the question, why are you angry? You see, he knew what they had done, and then Jonah also understood God's grace. Did you catch that even at the beginning of chapter 4? He said, this is what I said when I was in my own country. This is why I fled. I knew you would do this. I just knew you would forgive them. I knew that's what would happen. I'd go in there and preach, and they'd repent, and you'd forgive them. And Jonah was very upset by that. He was very displeased. And I'd like for us just to look back at Jonah chapter 4 and see a little parallelism that we see here at play in this chapter that helps us understand the point that God's making. He was very angry. Verse 2, he makes that statement, "Is this not what I said while I was still in my own country?" And he says in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better for me than life." It starts with anger. Jonah is saying, "I knew this would happen. Please take my life from me." And then God asks this question, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" That's scene number 1. Then we move on to scene number 2, where there's a plant that grows up, giving Jonah shade. If we can imagine what life is like before air conditioning, where there weren't a lot of buildings around, especially as he's still wanting to keep an eye on Nineveh and what's going to happen, we can see the importance of this plant that offered shade. This would have been a very big deal. And so Jonah is very happy about the plant. That might seem like an overstatement to us in Scripture, but if we were in that same situation, we would be happy about some shade as well. And yet God appoints this worm to eat through it. The plant is gone. And then you have the same kind of response from Jonah. He's angry. He begs for death. He says in verse 8, "Death is better than life." Then God said to Jonah, that same reason, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." In both situations, Jonah is angry about things that are ultimately in the control of God. He's angry about the way he thinks things ought to go. He thinks Nineveh should be punished, and he thinks he shouldn't lose his shade. Both of those have him so angry that he's even begging for death. This is a serious level of animosity that Jonah is feeling here. And as God speaks to him, he reminds him, "Do you really have good reason to be angry?" I think that's probably a good question for us, isn't it? Do I really have good reason to be angry? We can learn a lot about who we are by what makes us angry. What are the things that really get me riled up? What really makes me angry? What gets on my nerves? What really grates on me? And maybe that tells me something about myself. I read recently about a report from the Chicago Examiner about a man named Harry Havens who was angry with his wife. They're a retired couple. She kept criticizing the way he did the yard work, and finally he said, "All right, if that's how you feel, I'm going to bed. I'll stay there the rest of my life, and I don't ever want to see you again." So according to the Chicago Examiner, he did stay there. For 7 years, he stayed in bed, getting up only to eat meals, and occasionally to bathe and brush his teeth, and then right back to bed. He stayed in the same place. They said even sometimes he would put a blindfold on because he was so angry he didn't even want to look at his wife. Well, that's the kind of report that'll make its rounds when it hits one newspaper and gets passed around the Associated Press to all others. Can you believe someone would get that angry? At what point did his anger really start to hurt himself? Who was he? What was he accomplishing by being that angry, by taking that kind of action? Who was he really getting to? It's just a vivid illustration of what happens when we get so angry and we're really going to prove someone wrong, and our anger can lead to our own detriment. And that's how Jonah felt. What makes me angry? Do I have good reason to be angry? If I stop and think about the things that get me upset, I might learn a little bit about my own values. So we have Jonah's anger contrasted with God's grace, because God's grace is seen very clearly in the way he responds. He proves that he is ultimately in control. And if there's one message that comes through time and time again in the book of Jonah, it's that God is in control. That Jonah is going to preach to Nineveh. He might think he's going somewhere else, but God is going to appoint a storm. He's going to appoint a fish. Once Jonah has preached, he appoints the plant. He appoints the worm to eat the plant. He appoints the scorching east wind to come through. God, throughout this entire situation, is in control. And no matter how angry or upset Jonah gets, God is still in control. And as I think about God and His grace, I realize that ultimately, in my life, God is in control. It's important for us to remind ourselves of that, because it's so easy to come under the unstated assumption that I'm really in the driving seat. I'm really controlling my life. I'm setting the agenda. I'm setting the course. And yet God's ultimately in control. And God had a right to be upset about Nineveh. See, he asks Jonah, "Did you really have a right to have compassion on this plant? You didn't do anything for this plant to get here. You didn't create it. You didn't see it destroyed. Do you really have a right to be that upset about it? Now, how much more should I, who created this plant, be upset about all of these souls? He numbers them, 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. It seems to indicate they weren't old enough to make that kind of distinction. So he's pointing to this next generation of people that are here in this large city. He says, shouldn't I be concerned about them? Shouldn't I be concerned about these souls? These are God's creation. Another reminder that every individual, every human being that I lock eyes with on a daily basis is a soul created by God that God loves, that is concerned about, and that I have a responsibility to show God's love to. It changes our perspective when we realize that every person we see is a creation of God that He loves and wants desperately to come to Him. We can get upset about life circumstances, but it's important to remember that we didn't create any of the blessings we enjoy. When we think through some of the common questions that people have about Christianity, one of the questions that comes up more than any other is, if God really exists, then why do I suffer? Why am I experiencing so much pain and so much evil? And I'll grant, that's a difficult question. It's a deep question, and it's worthy of a great deal of study and discussion. But do you know what question usually doesn't come up? The question of not why is all this evil in my life, but why do I have all these blessings? People don't usually get upset about all the blessings they have. We don't stop and think, well, how could I be blessed so much? How is that fair? Why do I deserve this? Why do I have this? There seems to be a tendency for us to forget that we're not in control and that every blessing we have, we might get upset about something, but in the end, that's not something we were responsible for anyway. And so we're reminded of that as we see Jonah getting upset about something he had no control over and that he had no hand in creating. Ultimately, it was in God's purview. And so when we think through this attitude of Jonah and also the older brother, we see not only is God in control, but we see evidence of God's grace. We see that God is giving His grace. He's giving His grace to a group of people who didn't deserve it. Just like this father rushes out to meet his son who comes to him in Luke 15. Did you know that those listening in Luke 15, who were the religious leaders or the Pharisees, if they were sticking to the tradition of the first century, they probably would have thought that this young man who had gone out and spent all this money, he'd already asked to do something that was incredibly out of line, and that is get his inheritance before his father's death, and now he's come back. He didn't deserve to be welcomed by the father. According to the Jewish custom at that time, he deserved to be publicly disciplined. They needed to make a statement here. That's what the father should have done. And yet he doesn't do that. And maybe that's part of what just boggles the mind of the older brother. How could there not be punishment? How could there be grace when someone comes back to the father? And it seems that Jonah is asking the same question. He knew that about God. You can almost hear the older brother talking to his father in Luke 15, he could almost say the same words that Jonah said. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you would forgive. I knew you would do this. And he doesn't deserve it. It's a reminder to all of us that none of us deserve the grace of God. Is there someone in my life that I've looked at as beyond redemption? The way the older brother would have looked at the younger brother? The way Jonah might have looked at Nineveh? Someone that there was just no chance that that person would come back to God. And even if he did, I don't necessarily know that he deserves forgiveness. If I've had that attitude, I need to think through what we read in Luke 15, what we read in the book of Jonah. I need to realize that it's so easy to slip into that older brother mode the way Jonah did, and yet that's not God's way. Is there someone I've counted out? And if there is a person I've counted out as maybe being beyond redemption, maybe there's not a chance for that, what can I do to reach out to that person? This book does end in an odd way, much as the parable in Luke 15 ended in an odd way. It's odd in the sense that there's no finality. If we were reading through a book or watching a movie that had that ending, we'd probably leave frustrated because we would want some resolution. We would want to know what happens. But in a way, maybe that's an encouragement for us in our own lives to realize we're the ones making the decision. We're making our own choices. There are consequences for our choices. There are results for the choices I make, the way I choose to treat others, the way I choose to view God's creation that I didn't have a hand in creating but that God did, the way I choose to view other souls that were created by God and that He longs to have as a part of His family. I have the choice. And so as we've read through the book of Jonah, we're going to ask ourselves, what ending will I choose? How will my story end? We can't control how anyone else's story will end but our own. How will my story end? Whose side will I be on? Whose side will I be fighting for? What kind of attitude am I going to have? How will my story end? And we can make that choice tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can choose how your story will end on an eternal scale. You can choose where you will spend eternity. You can make the decision to become a child of God. And when you put Him on in baptism and begin walking that life, you will be able to understand the grace of a God who is compassionate and abounding in loving kindness. Or it may be that you need to come back to that forgiving God. That you need to come back and ask for forgiveness. And there are things that the brothers and sisters here can help you with. It may just be that you have a need that you want to make known to your church family. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.